We're so appreciative that Adam has agreed to give us his service. He's titled it, The Just Shall Live by Faith. The Just Shall Live by Faith. Brother Adam.
Thank you, brother. And I forget the brother's name who gave the prayer, but thank you also. We're very thankful and feel the privilege to be in your midst, dear brethren. We're visiting with our family in Windsor, Randy and Winnie, and of course our daughter here in Chicago, Karen. So we've experienced a wonderful blessing so far, and it is a real treat to be here this Sunday with you and see many of our old and favorite and long-time known brethren, as well as many we don't know, but trust we will maybe get to know you a little bit better before the day is over. So we give thanks to the Heavenly Father that we are privileged to walk by faith. And so we'd like to consider today this topic of walking by faith. The title, The Just Shall Live by Faith, is used 4 times in the scriptures. It is found in Habakkuk 2:4-4. It is also found in Romans 1:17. It is also found in Galatians 3:11. And in Hebrews. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, we have no pleasure in him. In Galatians 2:20, Apostle Paul tells us that we are crucified with Christ. But he says, nevertheless, we'll live by faith. We'd like to cite a few scriptures along the line of faith, just to sort of get a feeling of the scriptures. There are many, many scriptures. We're not going to consider all of them, but we will look at a number. Mark 9:20 says, be it according to your faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, it is by faith that we please God. Matthew 19:26, it is by faith that the things possible to God become possible to us. With God, all things are possible. Mark 9:23, all things are possible to him who believes. 1 John 5:4, it is by faith that we overcome the world. 1 Peter 2:9, it is by faith that we resist the devil. And really, it is by faith that we conquer the problems of life. In Matthew 11:23, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to the grave. For if the mighty works had been done in thee, it would have remained. Then we look at 1 Peter 5:7. It is by faith that we are made secure, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Indeed, faith is a very reassuring promise in the scriptures that if we have faith, we draw nearer and nearer to God, and then things that are impossible become possible. And so we read in Matthew 21:22, it is by faith that we receive all that God has promised to us. And all things whatsoever we shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. James 1:6-7, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed to and fro. And also in 1:7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So there is really no new way of obtaining the promises of God. It is still by faith. And so we asked a question, I'm sure it was answered many times by the brethren in the various discourses that they have given. And it's always interesting to look at the subject of faith and ask ourselves, what really is faith? It is the leaning of the entire mind upon God in absolute trust and confidence in His power, wisdom, and goodness. It is intellectual conviction. Faith, then, is primarily an activity of the mind and the will. There is little or no emotion involved in biblical faith. It is the basis of our convictions and commitment to God. So we'd like to look at three basic uses in the Bible of faith. The first one will be the faith, the whole body of Christian truth, the total revelation of God to man, the gospel message. This is the meaning in 2 Timothy 4:7, where St. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is a crown reserved for me, which the Lord will give me at that day, and not only to me, but unto all them that love His appearing. So the whole body of the Bible, the whole Bible really could be considered the faith once delivered unto the saints. The second point here we'd like to look at is the act of believing. And faith, when we think of the act of believing, it is trusting, relying upon God and upon Jesus. This is the most common use of the word faith in the Bible. Faith is an act. Not only do we believe all that God has said, all that He commands, our conviction leads to action. And we notice in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, all of the activities of the people of God that lived in Old Testament times. And the third part of faith is faithfulness, the quality of trustworthiness and steadfastness. St. Paul's letter to Colossians is addressed to the faithful in 1:2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus. So, the faith as the act of believing, and then faithfulness. And really, the whole Christian life is one of faithfulness on our part. We begin with faith, and we really will end our course on this side of the veil by being faithful even unto death. Faith is also an attitude. As a result of our convictions about God and our commitment to Him, we accept His blueprint for our lives and day by day live in total dependence upon Him. Living by faith means believing that God is actively interested and involved in our daily experiences. It means looking to Him for wisdom, for guidance, for strength in Christ. This is the rest of faith, resting in His sufficiency, moment by moment. When we think of Jesus at the first advent, when He was on earth here, what was Jesus really looking for? We believe He was looking for faith. When Jesus saw the faith of the centurion, He said, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. The centurion wanted Jesus to heal his servant, and he said to Jesus, don't come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come. Just speak the word and it will be done. And Jesus marveled at his faith. Didn't see such faith in all of Israel. Faith is not optional equipment, not a luxury item. Faith is the essential commodity in Christian life. Without it, there can be no true spiritual life. To those who believe, To those who believe, nothing is impossible. And to those who believe not, everything is impossible. True faith has credentials. Faith in what really is the question. Just to believe in something or someone is not biblical faith. The power of faith lies in its object. We can believe with all our heart and mind till we turn blue in the face, but if our faith is aimed at the wrong object, we may say we are wasting our time. What is the proper object of faith? Jesus identifies it in Mark 11:22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. The object of faith is in God, in His word, in His promises. Faith is needful, but it must be faith in God and not faith in self or self-importance, self-honor, self-glorification. Don't look at your faith. Look at God and Jesus. Instead of measuring your faith, measure your God, our Heavenly Father. Evaluate it on the basis of God's ability. And so we ask the question, is God capable? Is God big enough to handle our problems? And of course, we need not ask that question. Of course, God is able. Then we need to commit the situation to Him and trust Him to handle it. That's what faith is, resting on God's faithfulness. We sing that beautiful hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And in Lamentation 3:22-23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Again, we can ask ourselves a question, really, what is the origin of faith? Where does it come from? There's a natural faith and there is a biblical faith. We exercise faith almost every day. When you get into the car, you're hoping that you're going to get from point A to point B safely, soundly, and return back home. And so you have faith, and that's a natural faith. So we exercise faith in different ways, in a natural way. Biblical faith is imparted by God. And so we'd like to look at scriptures that point to that fact. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant of the Lord, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained the precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2:8, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So we are plainly told in the scriptures where biblical faith comes from. It comes from God. It comes from His hearing His word. Biblical faith is founded on facts. Facts found on the Word of God. Yes, faith begins with a knowledge of God's Word, without which there can be no genuine faith. Jesus' disciples had little faith in Jesus or God and His Word. They did not know Jesus as to fully trust Him. So Jesus gave them lessons during His ministry when He was here on earth. In Matthew 6:28, there's an important lesson there given by Jesus to His disciples. So Matthew 6:28-30. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow it is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So He's trying to strengthen their faith, trying to establish them in God's Word. Another lesson is found in Matthew 8:26 that Jesus wanted his disciples to learn. And he says unto them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. They could not trust fully Jesus to take care of them during that great tempest that arose. Their faith at this point was very weak. Another lesson is found in Matthew 14:31. It's a lesson to St. Peter. "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" Jesus saves Peter, for he was sinking. And why was he sinking? Because he was afraid. He had little faith. Another lesson is found in Matthew 16:8, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up?" And Matthew 16:10, "Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets we took up?" How is it that you do not understand that I spake to you not concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees? He's trying to strengthen their faith in him and what he was saying in his word, rather than them trusting in temporal provisions such as bread and other food. The strength or weakness of our faith is directly related to the accuracy of our knowledge and understanding the nature and purpose of God. And we can call it the divine plan of the ages. Faith is not reaching out to the unknown or unbelievable, unseen possibilities, but faith is rather a response on our part to the clear testimony of God's word. In Romans 10:14, St. Paul says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" There must be preaching, but notice that it is not preaching that produces faith, but rather the hearing of God's word. And when we look at Ephesians 2:8, again we see in this text that our faith is of God, in the sense that God supplies the necessary elements in which faith is compounded. And that last sentence actually was from reprints 4:6-9:6. And next we would like to look at James 1:17. So, and this would be in harmony with what James tells us there, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So our faith must have a foundation, must have a basis. We must have knowledge of a matter in order to have faith in it. We have knowledge of God, knowledge of that which he has granted us by grace or favor, and enable us to exercise faith in that knowledge. The faith in a great measure rests upon our knowledge. Peter says, add to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge. The knowledge shows us God's character. The divine revelation makes known unto us certain facts respecting God's purposes. And we see the purposes thus outlined to be in harmony with God's character. And this enables us to have faith in God, in his plans and purposes centered in Christ. So we need to add to our faith virtue, and then knowledge, and then we keep on adding, but you'll notice that faith continues right along. Without faith, we cannot please God. How do we hear? By willingness to listen. The willingness to listen is what James referred to in James 1:21. And receive with meekness the engrafted word of God, which enables us to save your souls. Which is able to save your souls. A willingness to listen is listening with a view to obeying. The nation of Israel heard and did not believe. If hearing produces faith, why didn't faith come to Israel? It's a good question. The answer is in Romans 10:21. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. A readiness to obey is the expression of our confidence in a loving Heavenly Father. Jesus tells us about mountain-moving faith. And I'm sure you've heard discourses on that. And so we read in Matthew 21:21 is in connection when Jesus cursed the fig tree. And the fig tree withered, and the disciples marveled. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto the mountain, this mountain be removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And verse 22, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. What a marvelous promise that is. How strengthening that is to our faith. There is no doubt that this promise would strain the faith of the strongest saint. Did Jesus say what he meant? Did he mean what he said? Is it possible if we have enough faith to cast a little mountain into the sea? We don't believe that is what Jesus meant. For Jesus himself never cast any mountains into any sea. There would be no purpose served in doing that. Jesus was very serious with regard to the mission he had to do while he was here on earth. And his mission was to do the Father's will, to lay down his life in sacrifice, to provide the ransom. So what did Jesus want us to understand from that statement? These mountains are used, we believe, to symbolize obstacles, barriers, immovable objects, insurmountable problems that block the path of the just from moving ahead, making progress. In Isaiah 49:11, God through the prophet says, and I will make the mountains a way, and my highway shall be exalted. Another translation says, I'll make all my mountains into roads or level paths. Jesus is telling that if we can believe or have faith, there is nothing that can keep us from doing or keeping his commandments. And those who obey Jesus' commandments and the ones who love Jesus. And so we read in John 14:21, he that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And I think if we have a strong faith, it will enable us to keep God's commandments more fully. In Mark 9:23, the New Living Translation says in this manner, Jesus says unto them, what do you mean, if I can? Anything is possible if a person believes. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Whatever obstacles stand between us and doing the Lord, Lord's will can be uprooted by the power of faith or the command of faith. If we believe or have faith, and in Hebrews 11:30, we are told of this power of faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about for 7 days. Even Satan flees when we exercise a strong faith. In James 4:7, he tells us, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So it takes a strong faith to resist the devil. Strong faith based on God's knowledge, based on God's word, his promises, and even the adversary will be resisted. Why does God insist upon a strong faith? The answer, I believe, is given in Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but also that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. To set aside faith is to make grace inaccessible. Are we surprised then that so few have genuine faith in God? True faith strikes down one's pride. It is faith that forces us to admit our need of God. For we come to God by faith empty, and we go away filled with his blessings that we receive in Christ. So perhaps many of us do have mountains that we find standing in our way of doing the Father's will. It could be the flesh, it could be the world, it could be the adversary opposing us as new creatures in Christ. It could be some other problem, it could be a trial or a difficulty that seems to be standing in the way of you making progress as you strive to rise higher and higher and near to the Heavenly Father through His Son Jesus. These mountains at times do pile up, as it were, before us, but they can be moved and cast into the sea if we have a strong faith. For Jesus said so, and I'm sure Jesus would not say things that were spoken in vain, but rather he gave us a testimony that would strengthen our faith and trust in a Heavenly Father to do His will more fully as we progress, especially as we draw near and near to the closing events in the day in which we are living. There are so many obstacles, so many mountains seem to be appearing that seem to be thwarting the efforts of the brethren to remain faithful and strong in this narrow way. We as Christians are living in the heavenlies. We read in Ephesians 1:3, and also in Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us together to make us sit in the heavenlies. And our citizenship is really in heaven, isn't it? Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. The old creature reckoned dead is still alive and is a citizen of this world. And so we really live in two worlds, the physical world and in a spiritual world, in the seen and in the unseen. In the present evil world, and by faith have tasted of the powers of the world to come. Hebrews 6:5 says, "And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. We are in the world, but we are not of the world." In Ephesians 1:14, St. Paul tells us of the seal of the Holy Spirit, which is the pledge or down payment of our future inheritance. And we have that now by faith. If your faith can grasp it, if my faith can grasp it, we already are realizing in part that future inheritance. We have already been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, Colossians 1:13. And regarding the word translated here, we'd like to note that in the Diaglot, it uses changed us. We have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated or changed us. New Revised Standard Version uses transferred us. And Brother Wessel uses a little different thought, very interesting. Lifted over by faith, we then are living a heavenly life on earth. So we've been lifted over by faith. We've been translated from this present evil world, from the kingdom of this world, into the heavenly kingdom, and is all done by faith. And we are already receiving in part the inheritance that God will eventually give us in full when we are worthy to pass from this life to that which He has promised us. But we have to remain faithful. And faith will play a vital role in this part of our achieving that final inheritance beyond the veil. The tasting of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come are real. They are a foretaste of that which is promised to us if we maintain a strong faith even unto death. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. In Ephesians 1:3, we are again assured of the present inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And this is our present inheritance, but it is only by faith. And if your faith is weak, you will have difficulty grasping what God has promised us, even in our present life. And you remember also there's the other, those who follow and those who commit themselves. Jesus said that they will receive 100-fold in this life and eternal life in the future. So God is doing His part. He's blessing us abundantly from many aspects of His dealing with us. And we can truly be thankful for that. God's divine power has given us everything needed for making our calling and election sure, for living the spiritual life in Christ. Yes, God has given us all the necessary apparatus, you might say, the whole divine word for our development as new creatures in Christ. What a wonderful Heavenly Father we truly have. He's doing His part. He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. But it is for us to do our part, to be faithful so we don't really disappoint our Heavenly Father by being unfaithful or not allowing our faith to be grasping what God has promised to us. All who have come into the body of Christ by full consecration are sons of God, and because of this sonship have a special relationship with the Heavenly Father, a special fellowship and communion, and can call our Heavenly Father Abba Father, that close, intimate relationship that we have with Him because we become sons of God, adopted sons through Christ. But all this is done by faith. Faith is the absolute power of God. Without faith, we cannot please God. We cannot come to God because Those who come to God must believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We notice the nation of Israel was sentenced to 40 years in the wilderness because in their expectations they limited the power of God to the laws of earth. Their faith was weak in God. Their enemy to them were as giants. And Israel felt as grasshoppers. And with that kind of earthly thinking, they could not defeat the Canaanites. If they had faith in the power of God, as did Joshua and Caleb, they would have avoided their long hardship in the wilderness, for God had given them land. The land was theirs. It was for them to take possession of that land, but they did not have enough faith to really do that. So they were sentenced to 40 years of journeying, difficult times. And sometimes we may experience similar things in our lives if we fail to exercise fully in what God has promised. He's promising us certain things, but we have to lay hold of those promises and claim them. Otherwise, they will bypass us. The one scripture very often used by brethren to define faith, and Apostle Paul gives it to us in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here we have a statement of faith, power, and activity. Things hoped for are things promised, but not yet received. They embrace all the blessings and benefits that await the overcomers. And that word substance can be used, or assurance can also be translated confidence or guarantee. Faith is the guarantee. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for. Faith is the title deed of things hoped for. We already have a down payment of that which is to come. But we don't really have the full title yet. We don't have the crown of life, do we? We still are in danger of losing it if we're not faithful. Reprint 5:8-7:2 says, faith is a mental conviction respecting things not positively proven to the senses. End of quote. Faith is reality. It lays hold on things future and makes them real. The hopes and prospects of the future are ours now by faith. So we walk by faith, not looking at and hoping at things visible or things that we can see, but rather at the invisible things. And let's note what St. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:8 and 9. Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of faith. Whom having not seen ye love. And truly we do not see Jesus, we do not see God, but by faith we do see our Heavenly Father. We also see our Lord, we see His character, we see His faithfulness, we see His obedience. We see the characters of our Heavenly Father, of our Lord Jesus. And so we see them by faith, and we love them. And our hearts are full of joy, unspeakable joy. Faith is knowledge applied. Faith becomes a strength to our minds as we progress in the knowledge of God and His plan of salvation. It becomes as real and tangible as the material substance around us. And even more so, for the things upon which our faith rests are eternal. Things around us are temporary, transitory. But what God has promised us are things that are eternal. I'd like to quote from reprint 5951. The secret of Paul's faithfulness. Many find it easy to make a start in the Christian way when everything is favorable. Some run briskly for a while and then grow weary in well-doing. But the apostle seemed never to weary. He was always on the alert, in season and out of season. So far as his own conveniences were concerned, he was ready to preach the gospel anywhere, everywhere, to all who had the hearing ear. The secret of his perseverance is given us in the words, "We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." Recently, we've been studying the book of Acts, and we were in that part where Paul and Silas were in prison, and they were delivered, and how they were singing praises to God even at midnight. And in spite of all the difficulties they were going through and the beatings they were receiving, Paul, like this quotation I read here, never became weary. It seemed like he had endless energy in doing God's will. And undoubtedly, he had a strong faith in what God had promised and therefore carried out with diligence what he believed was pleasing to the Heavenly Father. And so the question is, what do these words mean? They mean that St. Paul had spiritual vision. Did he not? He indeed saw earthly things, earthly attractions, but they had no drawing power upon him because of his spiritual sight, his perception of things unseen. With the eye of faith, he saw the Heavenly Father, the glorified Lord Jesus, the heavenly host, the coming kingdom of glory, of honor, and even immortality. Truly, Apostle Paul, by faith, saw the great millennial kingdom spreading out before him and heard the divine invitation to become part of that kingdom, to become an heir of God, joint heir with Christ in his kingdom. And so he labored abundantly and at great cost to his physical being, he suffered much tribulation, and we only have to read his accounts of the things that he went through. By faith, he saw these things. He had accepted the invitation. He had enlisted under the banner of the Master, and he realized that everything else in this world was of practically no value in comparison with these eternal things which God had promised. His confidence was in the Word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the confidence in what God has promised. And he had that strong confidence because of his strong faith. The call of the gospel age is to all who can and who will walk by faith. And this faith must grow and develop. Otherwise, it will lack the power to become an overcomer. And we all want to overcome. It is not enough to enlist in the Master's service, but we want to be faithful day by day and eventually to overcome. What does our living and obedient faith see of the invisible things as it was to St. Paul? And we know St. Paul had visions and revelations that perhaps none of us will ever have, but we are given, especially at the end of this age, through the meeting due season, a clear understanding of God's wonderful plan of the ages. But even in the case of the brethren back then, but if we apply in general this lesson to all the saints that lived throughout the gospel age, even to our day, they all saw that Jesus is the author and finisher of their faith. And this faith really also sees and grasps the exceeding great and precious promises of joint heirship. Our faith, our living faith, also sees or recognizes the high priest's special ministry in respect to the light of the holy, the showbread, and the incense of the golden altar and the mercy seat beyond the veil, and how we delight ourselves in being in the holy condition, feeding from the light of the candlestick, table of showbread, the spiritual things that are necessary for our development and which we find so much satisfaction, it almost to the point where we cannot let a day go by without feeding upon the Word of God. And if we do miss or not do not take the time to do it, we feel something is missing. Because we live by faith. We live the spiritual life. It further sees the glories of to be attained in the first resurrection, the kingdom. Our living faith also sees the restoration of the human race to perfection here on earth. Our faith also sees the destruction of sin and death, all the evil that is plaguing the world, as we see in the newscasts and reports given from all quarters of the earth. The groaning creation is struggling, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And faith also is made perfect, as was Abraham's. And it is to be tested, it is to be tried, as was Abraham's faith when Abraham started on his journey from Ur to the land of Canaan. His faith steadily grew. And so James tells us that our faith is to grow also. And he tells us that sometimes we may lack that faith by failing to do certain things. So we need works to follow up on our faith. And if you see somebody in need and you don't really tend to their needs or unwilling to be the good Samaritan, then we really don't have much of a faith doing. The word perfect means to complete, to bring to maturity. Our faith must be brought to maturity, and that can only be accomplished by corresponding works, as the Apostle James tells us in 2:14-17. And if you see a brother in need, naked, and if you see that and you make no effort to help them, he says, well, what kind of a faith do we really have then? That faith is dead. Apostle Paul adds in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, strong faith is important, but we also need corresponding works to substantiate that faith in God. So in conclusion, we'll just kind of briefly summarize here a few things that we mentioned. Without faith, we can really do nothing, because we walk by faith. Faith is the gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. Faith is the beginning or mainspring of our consecration, 2 Peter 1:5. Characters developed by true faith in God's promises. Faith comes by hearing and listening to the Word of God. Faith removes mountains, obstacles, barriers, insurmountable problems. By faith, we have tasted of the powers of the age to come. We have received a down payment of our future inheritance. And really, the main course, you could say, really comes later. So we only have a down payment of that which is to come. We have already been delivered from the dominion of darkness and translated or lifted over by faith into the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1:13. Faith lays hold on the promises of God and makes them real. The hopes and prospects of the future are ours by faith now. Faith looks at the invisible, the eternal things, things that God has promised. And I think this is one of the, perhaps, most important items in connection with faith, that you can have a strong faith in the invisible things. Faith looks at the invisible things, the eternal things God has promised. Without faith, we cannot please God, Hebrews 11:6. And we think also a couple of little other items are important in connection with faith, and that is confession of our faith is necessary. And that's told to us by Apostle Paul in the 10th chapter of Romans. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we have a faith we want to follow up by strong works, but we need to also confess it. Faith is to be made perfect or completed by corresponding works and maybe fiery, difficult trials. And also, we also need to remember that, I think it's good to always dwell on this, that Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. Isn't that wonderful? He helps us to begin this journey of consecration and enables us to reach the end, to be faithful even, to enter beyond the veil and to see our Master. And so he is the author and finisher of our faith. We need to continually look, to our great high priest that is passed. One version says into the heavens, another one says passed through the heavens. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession in God, in Christ, in the whole divine plan of salvation, so that we may remain faithful even unto death and receive the crown of life. May the Lord and his blessing.